I think Billy Graham called it the beautiful attitudes. And I've kind of felt just to call it the character or the power of a changed life and what we really look like. And it's very interesting as in Matthew chapter 5, as this huge crowd was gathering, and Jesus saw the crowd and went up into the mountainside and sat down and began to teach. It's not so much about the crowd, it is about the character. The word disciple occurs 260 times in the New Testament. The word Christian only occurs 3 times. So it really defines who we are. So as Jesus, a bit hard for you guys to see, but as Jesus walked through the 8 Beatitudes, it seems as if there's some cyclic nature. So we begin with this sense of being absolutely impoverished in spirit, poor, utterly in need of him. It's not about financial so much, although that helps to break us, but it's having a sense of absolute desperate need. And out of that sense of cry, that longing, that poverty of spirit, we move then to this mourning, this sense of deep sorrow. We are bankrupt in ourselves and we cry out to God, and sometimes tears can follow that sense of deep sense of poverty. It certainly was true for me. Then out of that is an interesting word of meekness, means to be broken. It's the Bible talks about Moses as being the meekest man in all the earth. Now he was a strong man, so it's not weakness so much, but meekness is like a horse being broken in. It's brought under authority. That's what it means. And so God brings us into that place of brokenness where we yield to him. Poor in spirit, mourning, then meekness, then this increased level of hunger and thirst after righteousness, to live right, to do right, and then flowing then into having a merciful heart. Once we receive mercy, then we can show mercy. I love the word mercy. It moves me. I know how broken I am, and how mercy has touched me, and how I love to show mercy to others as well because of God's grace. And then God uses us in extending out to others, and we have a pure heart, and all that God does, we say, to God be the glory. It's not about us, it's all about him. Then becoming a peacemaker and reconciling people back to God and with each other, and out of that sometimes comes persecution. So out of this extraordinary character that God shapes within us and calls us into, as Jesus said to this group of people, now listen, it's not about the crowd, it is about your character. And if you want to know what a disciple looks like, I'm going to start right at the very beginning of my message on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start with character, because there's extraordinary power in a changed life. And once we adopt the character, then out of that comes salt and light. It's just the natural overflow. So the arrow pointing to the left is really an expression of the overflow of someone who's been radically changed by Jesus. Isn't that amazing that God can do it? That he can take you and all your brokenness and my brokenness and show some light and some salt. So that's what you looked at last week. Let me just drop back in to where I kind of sense. The second salt passage is in Luke chapter 14 that I want to talk about today, which is about the power of a committed life. We are changed from within. The character is there, but there is a commitment that we need to make. So if you've got your Bibles with you, to turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and we're going to look at this. The hard sayings of Jesus, there are some hard sayings. Jesus calls us to radical discipleship, but here we are in Luke chapter 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." There are 3 cannots. Here's the first one. Cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundations and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "But this person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Here's the next cannot. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever who has ears to hear, let them hear. So we're going to look at this very challenging passage of commitment this morning, because out of that commitment, out of change comes salt and light, and out of commitment comes a very salty life. So let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that Jesus is here. We thank you for the beautiful communion that we've been able to share and identify that your yoke is easy. Your burdens are light. You haven't come to put a whole stack of things upon us, but you have called us to yield. And I'm going to pray, Lord, this morning that as we kind of check out the requirements, the conditions of being a disciple, it won't be a burden to us, but it will be a joy to us. It's a joy to give. It's more blessed to give than receive. And I thank you, Lord, that you're no man's debtor. And as we yield, so you can fill. So help us to be courageous this morning and to let your light and salt just come fill us so that we can make a difference in the world that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Interesting. David Livingston received a letter from someone with regard to sending some men across to Africa. And the letter went, he said, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, if you've got a good road, then I can send some men to come and help you. And David Livingston responded, if you have men who will only come when there's a good road, just don't send them. I thought it was a very interesting expression, because being a follower of Jesus costs everything. So Jesus was traveling along the road, and as in Luke 14, as also it was in Matthew 5, there was a huge crowd that were gathering along with him. Interesting to ask the question, why so many? Why was such a large crowd interested in being with Jesus? What was the attraction? Perhaps it was because of the miracles. They'd never seen anything like this before. They'd had 400 years of silence where God didn't speak. And we have the Apocrypha that came out of those 400 years of silence. And then John the Baptist appeared on the scene. So Jesus was kind of a rising superstar. And lots of miracles were happening and amazing things were happening. Great teaching. Awesome things were happening. And so I guess in the morning, mum and dad would pack the lunch and take the kids along and wonder what's going to happen today. Yesterday was pretty amazing. We saw someone blind able to see, and that was an amazing amount of teaching that we heard. And so they traveled along with Jesus. But it's easy to be a traveler along with. It's easy to be in a crowd, but it's another thing to make a commitment. And it's interesting in the text, it says, and Jesus turned. It was a very deliberate moment on the journey with this huge crowd of people who were mesmerized by who Jesus was. And he turned and deliberately stopped. He looked them in the eye and he gave them some very direct words. And we're going to have a look at this morning, the three cannots in the passage. And he calls us to a lifestyle of commitment. And so the first thing that we can determine from the text is that Jesus called them to surrender all their relationships. The Bible says, as he spoke direct, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You say, oh, Pastor Graham, I've been looking for a text like this, you know. I don't get on so well with my brothers and sisters or whatever. Now, it doesn't mean that we have an attitude towards our brothers or sisters or even wife or husband or those within our relationships. The actual word here, the word hate, is an interesting word. It really means by comparison of love for me. In other words, Jesus is saying, you need to love God and love me far greater than what you do love your family. That's the call that Jesus gave. And the Bible says in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's such a challenge to be able to put God above our family. I remember just as a young father being in North Queensland as a young pastor as well. And we had our first son born, Andrew, and he's now just 39. But so it's a long time ago. And I was having my quiet time, and I had this sort of exchange with the Lord. Graham, you haven't given me your son. It was, I don't know, it wasn't audible, it was just in my heart. I was a bit startled. I said, no, and I'm not going to give him to you either. I was quite direct. Well, why won't you give your son to me? I said, well, I don't want him to get hurt. Because I'd grown up in a Christian tradition where, in terms of the balance of God's character, it was about 80% judgment and 20% love. You know what I mean? And I was a very conservative. I value my heritage. But I kind of got scared of God, you know, that's how I was raised. And so this dialogue took place. It was remarkable how God comes to us and begins to dialogue or speak. It's not monologue, it's dialogue. So I had this conversation. Well, Graham, you love Andrew very much. I said, oh, so much I do. What would happen if he grows up, Graham, and he says, Dad, I'll do anything for you. I will. I love you that much. I'll do anything. What would you say? Well, I would say, well, that's pretty amazing, son. You know, you will do that. I'll do anything for you. Anything, Andrew, I will do for you. Then I got this word back. What do you think I'll do for you, Graham? My son. And I had this great moment of being able to say, okay, I can give Andrew to God, that he won't do something to Andrew that's going to be destructive, that it's actually to my good that I would do that. And I'm very grateful with baby number one, because six more were to come after that, and that's why I've got gray hair. But to be able to surrender our children to God and to his safe keeping. And I'm not sure if you've come today whether or not you struggle with release, struggle with letting go, loving God more than your family, loving God more than your children. And the Bible says, if you don't do that, then you're not worthy of me. The great command is this, the great imperative. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's amazing, as we love God more than our family, we can actually love our family more. It's extraordinary, the capacity that we have. I remember Dr. Gibson, who spoke at our wedding 40 years ago. Dr. Gibson was the principal of our college at Brookfield. And he said to me, as he spoke, and I was sitting in the front row, you know, just about to say the I do. He said, Graham, if you love your wife as Christ loves the church, your wife will have no problem submitting to you. To have that capacity to love as Christ loves, as we come and say, yes, Lord, I surrender my family to you. And the Bible reminds us that we must have nothing before God. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't let your family come before me. When we left the UK in 1966, it was a very bold and courageous thing that my father and mother did to leave Southwest England to go to the desert to an Aboriginal community. We've often talked as a family, you can never ever outgive God. As my mother and father were putting God above business, above even family, we never saw our grandparents again. And I'll never forget Grandma Holmes at Exeter Station waving with a hanky. And then down the line a little bit in the train, Grandma Circum waving with a white hanky from her home, never to see them again. There's a cost involved. But God is no man's debtor. He gives and he gives again. But we're called to surrender our families. Is this an issue for you? The Bible says, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. But there's something extraordinarily good about giving what is precious to us to him. And he will bless your family. It's been our story that as we have lived that kind of life of surrender over these years, imperfect lives, but surrendered lives, our family belong to him. He will take care. One of the verses that God gave to me from Isaiah was, your sons will be taught by the Lord. But it's also to call to surrender your life. I've shared with you, I think in the past, that moment when God spoke to me and said, Graham, I cannot use you because I don't own you. What a momentous thing it was for me in 1973 to be confronted with those words, because I couldn't understand why Christian living was so hard. But I was in control, and the whole question is about control. Maybe relinquishing family is about control. For me, it was about my life. And right there in the city of Port Moresby, as God spoke to me in my heart and said, Graham, I can't use you because I don't own you. You give me ownership, Graham, that I will do the miracle. And what an amazing moment it was as I yielded and surrendered my life completely to him, giving him the right to rule, to reign in me as king. My life. Have you given your life? Or is there a reluctance to let go? We can easily be 50%ers, you know, treat God as convenience. But it's not a convenience. This is a lifestyle of the kingdom of God, where he has the right to rule over our lives. Everything that we have, we enter in. We surrender relationships. We surrender our lives. What a powerful thing that is, to surrender. Have you done it yet? This morning we're invited to commit. You know, the fire can only fall when the sacrifice is made. I discovered that on that night when I yielded my life and I made confession of all the rubbish in my life along with 30 other young adults. And the fire of the Spirit fell. We're profoundly impacted from that experience. And we did evangelism. The second cannot in the scripture is a very confronting one as well in verse 27. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. While Jesus is building from one concept to another, he's moving through, calling us to commit to yield family in our own life. And I'm not sure where you're at on that continuum, but if we yield, he will take what we give and he will bless what we give, even our own lives. But now in verse 27, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So let me suggest to you then that the cross really is a place where we die. It's a powerful symbol. It's a joyful surrender. Sometimes there's a battle around giving our lives completely to him. I remember Count Zinzendorf, the founder of the Moravian Brethren, just as a young guy, 21 he was, when he saw a picture of the cross and the crucifixion, and this is what he said: "All this you have done for me, what can I do for thee?" And so Count Zinzendorf then went to give his life completely to God. George Mueller was confronted by a young bloke who said to Mr. Mueller, you remember Mr. Mueller who started all the orphanages in Bristol and in the UK? And the question was, how come God has used you so much? You just seem to be something about you. And Mr. Mueller responded and said, "There was a day when I died. Utterly died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his tastes and will, died to the world and its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brothers and friends. And since then, I've studied only to show myself approved to God." The power of surrender, to actually die. To say, "Lord Jesus, it's no longer my life." That's the paradox of the gospel, that I must die before I can live. I have to yield and give my life to him. That's the commitment. And as Roy Hessian wrote in that very powerful little book, A Calvary Road, he said, "The I has got to be bent into a C." And he takes up Galatians 2:20. "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." It's yielding. "Lord Jesus, I die so you can live. I want to yield myself to you." And the Bible says, "He that has died to sin is freed from it." Of course, baptism is the expression of that. And I've often said, in places that I've been, as we enter into the kingdom of God, it's slightly blurry on the screen there for some reason, but as we move from left to right, we enter into the rulership of God. We relinquish our right to rule, which is the I in our life, and we say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I embrace you as my king." As we used to sing that song, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget your thorn crown brow, lead me to Calvary." And it's at the cross that we die. The cross is the center of Christianity. And we're all invited, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, he bids us come and follow him and die. And it's no longer us than him. Well, the base of commitment at the cross is baptism. And baptism is like a burial. And I've often said, you know, when I baptize people, I hold them down as long as I can. And when you see the bubbles coming up, you know they're ready to follow Jesus. This is a burial service. And people get very scared when I offer to baptize them. But there's a very powerful moment on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. I've got a new king. I'm no longer the king of my life. I'm relinquishing my right to rule." And there lies the great power of a surrendered life, because Jesus reigns and rules then in your life, and that is what the kingdom of God is. But it's not only a place to die. When we relinquish our rights, we take up our cross, their cross, it's your cross, it's a personal cross. It's a very powerful moment when we take up our cross. And it's also about service. There's some things that God has called you to do. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us, Romans says. There's something about you and how God has hardwired you. You're very different than me, and everybody said, just a few of you. But imagine the world all being like one person. But you've got a cross. Do you love your cross? Sometimes it's a burden for you. When God gave me the cross of evangelism, and the gift of the evangelist, it's not always been easy, but my, I've grown to love the cross. In fact, next Sunday is going to be a very special day at Wynnum Baptist, where the church has invited me to be the pastor evangelist or evangelist pastor, I don't know how it all works, but that's been a dream of mine for 40 years. That Ephesians chapter 4 could actually be lived, the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers all working together. It's not always been easy to function in the realm of gifting. And so it's your cross. It's a place where you actually die, but it's also out of that comes life, and it's where you serve. And salt is sprinkled and light shines. And what God appoints, he anoints. I celebrate the absolute diversity of giftedness in here, in this community, and how God has hardwired you to function, and it's out of death that life will come, out of the cross where you sacrifice and yield and say, Lord Jesus, I embrace you as my King. You tell me what to do. You show me where to go. I'll endeavor to do it in the power of the Spirit. And I want to function in the gift, because one day you're going to stand before God and he'll ask you, how did you get on with the gift I gave to you? You say, oh, Pastor Graham, I don't know what my gift is. It's always been a mystery to me. I kind of got some passions in my heart. Well, follow your passion. We're just initiating something out of my heart, which is called community chaplaincy, to put chaplains into every shopping center. We've called it Life Bridge Community Chaplaincy. It's all brand new, but just rose up in my heart, and we're just navigating our way through. How could we do that? Is it possible for us to put a chaplain into every shopping center? And we're starting right where we live in Wynnum in the Bayside region. Just a little idea. And God has blessed you with some amazing ideas. And God had a lot of joy in his heart when you were born. Would you agree with that? You know, you're created and hardwired, and God's given you a book. All of your life was recorded in that book in Psalm 139. So, have you died yet? Have you been able to give him everything? Your relationships, your rights. And now as we come to the third one, as Jesus transitions, building line upon line, precept upon precept about commitment, and it's out of commitment that character is revealed. And that beautiful passage in Matthew 5 is about character, about stepping into the kingdom. It begins with the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, says number one. Number eight, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the beginning of kingdom and ending of kingdom. That's the character of followers of Jesus. It's the defined DNA of a Jesus follower. And now we come to the final one, which is resources. It actually extends out broader than that. In verse 33, it says, those of you who do not give everything they have cannot be my disciple. But it's interesting, as Jesus transitions into this final one, which is the tough call, he shares two stories about a building and a battle. He said, if you start out to build a building and you don't count the cost to how much it's going to cost to build the building, if you get halfway through and you can't finish it, people will laugh at you, ridicule you, and say you started but you weren't able to finish. Then he talks about the battle, you know, a group of soldiers coming against them, and if you don't have enough in your team to beat their team, then you go ask for two terms of peace. Then Jesus says in verse 33, in the same way, it says, if those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. You know, I've discovered, I don't know about you, but God is no man's debtor. You can never outgive God. How many of you have proven that? You give and it will come back to you, pressed down, running over. I remember as a young man, you know, earning my first salary, and this was in Papua New Guinea, and I was enjoying getting a good salary, and I felt the Lord say to me, give 1 week's salary
to a mission agency, and I was just 21, enjoying a little bit of income. And I said, oh, Lord, that's hard. I enjoy my income. And I wrestled with it and finally relinquished and said, okay, Lord, I give. And the Bible says we're to give hilariously, you know, with a lot of joy. So I did. I sent it off. This is not to give me any ticks or anything like that. It was just to illustrate. A week later, my boss called me into his office. He said, Graham, I've just been thinking about you. I'd like to increase your salary. That's interesting. He said, yeah. So we talked about it together, and it was a substantial increase. I thought, I think I might give a little bit more. No, just joking. We don't give to get. It's not a prosperity kind of deal. We just give. We're stewarding all that God has given. Your house and your car doesn't belong to you. Your bank balance doesn't belong to you. All your assets, if you're a disciple of Jesus, belongs to him. You steward what he's given to you. How good is that? To invest in the kingdom of God and have spiritual sensitivity and discernment around your giving and your giving and your giving. Oh, it's just moved me, having been a faith missionary for the last 33 years, serving God when we stepped out by faith and didn't know how it was going to all take place with a family of 7 children. I tell you, it's been the most extraordinary story of God's provision. Do you know what moves me? And it has just recently, when an elderly lady who's going blind sent a $50 bill. She said, and I'm sharing this with you to encourage you. She said, normally I send 50, Graham, but I want to send 50. I normally send 20, but I want to send 50. I so believe in what God's called you to do. And it was almost too sacred to spend. And I sat at my desk with tears in my eyes, because here's a pensioner who's going blind, who's stewarding for the glory of God. You can never outgive God. Our tithing and our offerings are a joy to give. And so we want to see the kingdom of God advanced. And Jesus said, it is about monetary wealth. It is about material wealth. Remember reading about Corrie ten Boom, that little Dutch lady who wrote the book, The Hiding Place. Some of you heard of Corrie. What a remarkable, heard many stories about her. But on one occasion when she got released out of the prisoner of war camp, and she was, it was a very sad time because her sister, Betsy, had died in the camp. And so she had been gathering all of these things, you know, all of the wealth, and her hands were full. And she had this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus said to her, Corrie, your hands are so full. Would you give those things to me? And being the Dutch lady that she was, that little, you know, kind of very strong-willed person, she said, no. I've been in prisoner of war camp for all these years. These are mine. They're mine. And I'm not going to give them. She's a very strong personality. And she wrote in a little article, little word of advice, give quickly. Because if you don't, Jesus will come and prize all of your fingers off that thing. And God said to her, Corrie, how can I give you more when your hands are so full? Oh, amazing story of George Mueller, who gave £10,000 to Hudson Taylor in China. And George Mueller was building orphanages, living by faith, sometimes saying grace at the table when there's no food on the table at the orphanage, and a knock at the door and there's a bread cart there. Some bloke had stopped and said, I thought you might need some bread. And George Mueller would say, well, we've been expecting you, actually, you know. It's all his. This is a commitment that God calls us to be as followers. You say, Graham, this is a hard saying. It is. But what a joy it is to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And to love is to give. And it's amazing that out of this comes pure salt. It's out of the changed life of Matthew 5. The character of a changed life comes salt and light. It just happens where you are in public spaces. But here, the power of a committed life is that salt will come out. And this is what the scripture says. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, a 50% life, a half-good life, will always be a life that contaminates the salt. There's a lot of power and commitment. And I'm not sure where you sit this morning, but we have the joy of surrendering to him. To say, yes, Lord, my relationships are yours. You're saying to me, unless I do this, I cannot be your disciple. If I don't surrender my rights, is it true? If I don't take up my cross, it's a cross that you've given me to carry. It's a place where I actually die, but it's also a place that I live and do ministry. It's my cross. Unless I do that, I cannot be your disciple. You're saying to me, Jesus, unless I give up everything that I have, I cannot be your disciple. Oh, yes, I give to you all my resources. I love that old hymn that we often used to sing that I found so hard to sing, all to Jesus. I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in your presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all. As a declaration of a disciple. As we just finish up together, we need to ask the question, how are we doing? How's the commitment life? You know, as you've come this morning, perhaps you've come and you've never committed your life to Christ before. You've never repented of your right to rule. You are still king. Is still calling the shots, and Jesus calls you to come and yield and surrender your life completely to him. And I'm going to ask you to do that today. In fact, the Bible commands us, everyone everywhere, to repent and stop ruling as king. And let Jesus Christ be the king of your life. He died on a cross for your sin and mine. He's easy to love. When we realize he gave everything. So as you reflect on your life, as you sit this morning, relationships, I'm going to invite you this morning to give all your relationships. What a powerful moment it was at communion, to give burdens and cares and weariness. But you know and I know, if you give, it will come back to you, pressed down and running over. Whilst you hold on to those things, how can God bless? And then your rights, your cross. Say, Jesus, I'm going to take up my cross. It's there that I die, but also that I serve. And I'm going to surrender all of my resources to you. Let's bow in a moment of prayer, shall we? As we contemplate and think through a powerful statement of commitment. It's out of commitment, complete commitment, that the salt is sprinkled throughout a community. You don't necessarily have to always be speaking. We're called to speak, but we're called to live a surrendered life. And if you've never given your life to Christ before, you're not sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven. But somehow in your seat, you know the King of the universe is speaking to you and saying to you, I died for you. I love you that much. I gave my life, everything for you. And one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. Three little words. It is finished. It literally means the debt has been paid in full. If you've never given your life to Christ before, and God is calling you to repent and give up your right to rule as king, then I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with me. God will do the miracle as you choose to let him be king. Confess your sin. Turn from him. Let him take charge. Then after I do that, I'm going to lead in a second prayer that will be able to just come afresh and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give family, relationships. I'm going to give rights. I'm going to give resources. So I just want to be so salty. I don't want to be corrupted by a half-half kind of thing. Just firstly, those who have never given their life to Christ before, you might have attended church for a long time, but you're not sure. You've struggled with certainty. Would you say this with me? Don't listen to the other voice. Just listen to the voice of the Spirit. It's a miracle when someone's born again. Would you say this with me in your heart? Lord Jesus Christ, I know you're speaking to me right now. I've been in charge of my life for a long time. I've done many things that are wrong. I have sinned against you. I understand sin to be living in rebellion towards your authority. And I want to come. And I want to say sorry. Lord Jesus Christ, would you forgive me, please, of all my wrongdoing? I don't know why it is I'm so hard at times, so indifferent, so angry, so stressed. It must be because I'm trying to rule. But this morning, I repent. I'm going to turn my life over to you. Jesus, wash me, please, from all my sin. Release me from my debt. Thank you for dying for me. It's hard to understand, but you did. I accept that by faith. Jesus, King of Kings, I welcome you to come into my life right now to be king. I want you to rule. Teach me how to submit to your authority. Anoint me with your Spirit right now and fill my heart. Thank you. Amazing. It wasn't hard. Give me courage to live for you every day. For those of us whom God is speaking to, perhaps it's about relationships, about rights and resources. And God's speaking to you right there. Would you join with me in prayer? That God might make you incredibly salty. You will be amazed at what God does. Just write in your heart, say this with me. It's costly, but this is the words of Jesus now. Would you trust him with all these things? Would you do that? Can you trust him with your family, your children? Some of them are not doing so well, perhaps. Give them to Jesus. Grandchildren, husband, wife, brokenness, your cross, your resources. Here we go, just right where you are. Lord Jesus Christ, I know. speaking to me. This is a bit hard to do. But how kind you have been to me. How trustworthy you are. Jesus, I want to give you all my family. You know how my heart is towards my family. There's been some disappointments and discouragements. I want to give you my failures as a parent. Would you do a miracle in my family, please? Would you do a miracle in my marriage, my home? I surrender all my relationships to you. Lord, that unforgiving spirit that I have, that hurt. And some of you carry a deep hurt this morning out of family, someone did or said. Would you forgive them now? Because if you don't, you cannot be forgiven. Would you mention their name and say, Jesus, I give, I forgive. Take that person and would you help them? Could I be courageous to ask God, would you bless them and help them? I surrender all my relationships to you now. Heal my heart. If I've acted inappropriately, if I've been the king of my family or queen of my family, would you just take the right to rule? You be king. Teach me how to live like that. Dear God, my rights, I surrender. Thank you for the cross. I'm choosing to die to myself. And I want to love my cross, my ministry, what you've called me to do. Just take me, Lord. I yield to you. And Father, all my resources, sometimes my resources have been my security, but I want you to be my security. Take it all. Help me to steward well all that you've given to me. It's all yours. Thank you, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, would you rest on me now? Would you take the sacrifice? And would you fill me with your power? Right now, just settle on me. Just come. Let the fire of God burn. Let the wind of the Spirit blow. Let the glory of God be revealed. And we thank you now. In Jesus' lovely name. Oh, what a name. What a beautiful name. This is not hard, really. He's a lovely, lovely Savior. We honor you, Lord. I just feel, dear God, it's a joy to worship you in this way. In Jesus' strong name, amen. I'm going to let Gordon kind of lead us out from here, but if you prayed the first prayer, when we have ministry, would you come forward? I'll just be standing here. If you prayed the second prayer, would you come as well? We'd love to affirm that great decision to relinquish your right to rule. That's a good thing, isn't it? Everybody said? Amen. God bless you, Gordon. Thank you.
Thanks, Graham. Can the band come up? That'll be great. As we did last Sunday, we really...